Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazegna. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Proclamation from the Holy Gospel according to John. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." And Martha said, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if they die, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I heard a story about a married couple. They were 85 years old, and they were driving along, you know, the road, and they got into a car accident, and both of them died at the same time. And they both were ushered up to the pearly gates, and because they believed in Jesus and they loved him and knew that Jesus died for them, they were ushered into heaven. And I mean, heaven was beautiful. Everything you could ever desire and everything you could ever long for was there, and it was so opulent and full of wealth untold and everything. And the husband started getting angry at his wife. And, you know, she couldn't understand why he was so upset. They were in heaven. Finally, she said, "Honey, I don't understand. Why are you so angry at me? We're in heaven. Look how beautiful it is. Why are you so angry?" He said, "Because if you didn't keep feeding me all that low cholesterol food and those darn bran muffins, we'd have been here 10 years ago." I want to talk to you about life after death. And I don't want to talk about death because I'm morbid. I'm really not. But God has shared some things with me that I used to keep private, that now I know that God wants me to share with people. I've written a book called Death, the Final Surrender. It's a bestseller on my TV show. People all over call because they want to know what's going to happen when they die. I cannot tell you where or when or how, but I can tell you what. I can tell you what's going to happen. Nobody knows where or when or how. But I can tell you what's going to happen when you die. This isn't so much about grieving. This is something about the death experience itself. I looked it up online, and I don't know if you know this, but every day around the world, 150,000 people die. Some estimates say that it's more than that. Can you imagine? 150,000. There's a constant parade of people dying. Today, there was a funeral in this church. There's funerals all over the place, all the time. Every second, two people are dying from various reasons, not just in the United States, in the whole world. So this is something that's going on constantly, all the time, and we're very aware of it, but we know so little about it. And I want to tell you that, you know what, we're not a death-denying church like our culture is. We're a death-denying defying church. And I love what our church teaches about death, that life is not ended, it's changed. That's exactly what's going to happen when we die. So as I conclude this retreat, and as I bring this time of mission to a conclusion, I want to leave you with hope. I'll talk about heaven, and I'll talk about what's going to happen when we die. And I just want to tell you some more facts about death. I went online and I found that there's something called an internet death clock. And if you just type in, if you Google death clock, you can go to it, and you just fill out some information such as how old you are, how often you drink, what type of food, if you're overweight, that type of a thing. You know, you just fill up the blanks, and then you hit enter, and it will tell you how old that you're going to live, or at least what they think, how old you're going to be. I came to find out that I'm going to live to be 92, so I was real happy about that. And of course, it's sponsored by all these food groups, you know. But anyway, it's kind of an interesting thing because people want to know how long they're going to live and, you know, what's going to happen, and not many people understand. I want to tell you that, as I said, you know, people are dying every day, and I remember my friends that I know, they go to the newspaper. You know what the first thing they read? It's not the sports page. It's not the headlines. It's the obituaries. Yeah, they go right to that. They want to see who died, and maybe some of you do that same thing because, you know, we're interested. And at our funeral liturgy, as I said, we talk about how life has not ended. It's changed. And I'm going to pray that preface in a little while. So death really isn't something to be feared when you're a Christian. It's something to be really hoped for. St. Francis talked about it as sister death. It's not something that's foreign or so much our enemy. It's something that we're going to have victory over. So really, we're all familiar with death. We see graveyards every day, for example. And I remember when I was in high school, we did something called a grave rubbing. You take a piece of rice paper, this was in our English class, piece of rice paper, piece of charcoal, and you just do the rubbing, and it comes off, what's the epitaph on the gravestone will actually come off on the rice paper. We brought it to class, talked about it. I found, you know, I used to live in Massachusetts, and, you know, that's some of the oldest in the United States, the oldest people settled there. And I found a gravestone from 1699, and it was just a rock, and it said Ma on it, 1699. I found that kind of interesting. So, you know, I went online again, and I looked up some epitaphs that I found that were kind of humorous. These are actual epitaphs taken from gravestones. And this comes from Thurmont, Maryland, and it says, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." And then there's one from Round Rock, Texas. That's not too far from here. It just simply said, "I told you I was sick." And then there was one from Key West, Florida. Now, this one's a little poetic. Now, listen close. "As you are now, once so was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." And somebody wrote over it, "To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went." You know, on most gravestones, on most tombstones, they have, interestingly, the date of birth and the date of death, naturally. For example, it might say 1935, and then there's a little dash, 2008. Well, you know, those are interesting facts, but have you ever thought about the dash in between? The little hyphen in between. It shows the date of birth and the date of death, but that little teeny hyphen, that little dash, represents a person's whole life. And the most important thing on a person's tombstone isn't the epitaph, and it's not the date of birth and the death, it's that little teeny hyphen. Because in that hyphen contains your whole life, your deeds, your words, your faith. That's what God is interested in. And the purpose of my talk tonight is to make your hyphen pregnant with meaning, to make your hyphen pregnant with good deeds, and to make your little dash pregnant with faith, faith in Christ. Because nobody's going to know when they look at your tombstone what that dash contains, but you do, and God will. And so it's really important that we prepare well for death. I was reading, and I found out a story about his name is Alfred Nobel, the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize. Interesting thing about him, he invented dynamite. And he had other explosives that were used in weapons, and he made a fortune off this. He was the inventor of dynamite and explosives, different things like that. But he had a life-changing experience one day when he saw his own obituary in the paper. And this is a true story. His brother died, and the paper mistakenly thought it was him. And this is what they wrote in the newspaper: "The merchant of death is dead." Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill people faster than ever, died yesterday. So when he read this, he was so disturbed about reading his own obituary that his life changed. And he actually began to work for peace and donate money for peace, and now he bears the name of the Nobel Peace Prize. And it's the same with all of us. One day, we are going to die. You know, there's a saying, there's two things that you can be sure of, death and taxes. Taxes you know about, death you're not so sure about. But we can guarantee you, and it's a guarantee that we will all die. As I said, 150,000 people a day are going through this. Now, I cannot tell you, as I said, when it's going to happen, or where, or how, but I am about to tell you what's going to happen when you go. And it's very important that you pay attention, because it's going to happen to everybody. And this is something God taught me. Now, again, I'm not going to be able to talk about grief here. Some of you have lost spouses and children and loved ones, and it's difficult for you, I know. And there are stages of grief, and I talked about this on Monday morning, stages like shock and depression and anger, and then hopefully finally acceptance. And if you're going through grief, and most of us are some time of our life, I pray that God will help you to grieve well and the Spirit will help you. But more, I want to concentrate not so much on the grieving process or even the dying process. I want to talk about death itself. This is what people are interested in, and really, I haven't heard a whole lot of teaching on it. But as I said, our church does not deny it. We look it square in the face. Our culture denies death. It doesn't want to look at it because it has no solution for death. But certainly our faith does. We believe, as we heard in the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the resurrection, that he will raise us up through our faith in him. And I want to make it clear right now before I go on, because I'm going to talk about good works, but I want to make it clear that it's not our good works that earn eternal life. And it's not all the good deeds that we do in our hyphen that's going to earn us eternal life. Rather, it's our belief that Jesus came and died for us on the cross and was resurrected for us, and therefore our faith in that event is what raises us up. But if you really believe, you will have good works, and you will love people, and you will do good things. So it's faith first and then deeds. It's not deeds and then you're saved. It's our faith in Christ and his death on the cross that raises us up. So please, in your hyphen, the most important thing that you can ever offer God in your dash between your birth and your death is that you came to Christ, you believed in him as your Lord and your Savior. And because of that, you led a life of integrity and virtue. Well, what happened to me was when I was 19 years old, I had what I call two near-death experiences. Now, for years, I never told anybody about it. And then I came to understand that God gave this to me not just for myself, it radically changed my life and was instrumental in me becoming a priest, but it was not just for me, but it was for other people. And what I was hiding, or not telling people, was probably one of the most deepest mysteries of life that people didn't understand. So I finally wrote a book about it, and I never even used to preach about it. And I'm just starting to do that. And I wrote a book, as I said, called Death, the Final Surrender. And in this book, in explicit detail, I'll tell you what's going to happen when you die. And I can say it with boldness because I remember what happened to me like it was yesterday. And the interesting thing was when I was 19 years old, I had these near-death experiences. I wasn't even sick. Most people that you hear about this, they're either on an operating table, they've been in an accident, or they've got some type of a cancer and they die. Now, there was a book, a couple books written by a doctor named Dr. Raymond Moody, if you've ever heard of him. He wrote some books called Life After Life and The Light Beyond, and I believe he's written a couple others, and I've read them. Dr. Moody is a medical doctor, and he would be operating on people, and all of a sudden their life support would stop, and their vital signs would go all the way down to zero. They would be clinically dead. And they'd try to resuscitate him and everything, and then finally they would come back. And a number of these people told him what happened when they, quote, died. Some of them were gone for up to an hour. And there was always classic elements in the death experience that I wanted to share with you. First of all, they had a sensation, these people that died on the operating table or were in an accident or were sick and something happened to them. Maybe they had a heart attack. There were classic elements of what Dr. Moody termed as the near-death experience. And by the way, before I go on, since I've started to preach this, and I have preached it a few times, I've had a number of people come up to me and said, Father, what you talked about tonight has happened to me. Now, it's a small percentage, but there are many people. There's even websites about the near-death experience. There are many people that have gone through this. And they encounter it in various ways, but there are similarities and classic characteristics. And the first one was the sensation of leaving your body. Some people talk about being in the operating room, and they can even see the doctor working on them and hear what the doctor's saying. And even though they've been put to sleep or they're out or their vital signs have gone, they tell the doctor later exactly what the conversation was, much to his amazement. So that's the first thing that happens. There's a sensation, because you've got to realize something, folks. We're not just bodies. We're spirits, soul, and body. So the Catholic Church has always taught that the body isn't just something that we dwell in. It's very sacred. It's the temple of God, and it's going to be raised up. But we're more than just the external appearance. We're more than just our body. We're spirit, soul, and body. So there's more to you than just what you can see in the mirror. And there was a sensation of leaving the body. Second thing that always happens is there's some type of a tunnel. You notice on the front of my book, those of you can see it, you know, way in the back, you probably can't. But on the front of my book, I put myself going through a tunnel with light at the end of the tunnel. You've all heard that classic thing, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Well, you know what? It's a true statement. There is light at the end of the tunnel. When you came into life, you went through a tunnel, your mother's womb. And when you die, you're going through another tunnel. And I can't explain what that tunnel is, but it's a passageway through death to eternity. And then after the tunnel, the third thing that happens, the classic third thing, is there's an encounter with a being of light. Some people describe angels or whatever, but the classic element is that they saw the light. You know, that's another one of the common phrases, you know, I saw the light type of a thing. And so after that, there's what we call a life review or some type of a judgment. And this really changes people. Much like Alfred Nobel, when he read his own obituary, that was his life review. And he realized that that was the way he was heading, and he had to change. If you remember the movie or the play by Charles Dickens about Scrooge, he had a life review, and his life changed. And it's a kind of in a split second, maybe a little longer than that, your whole life comes before you, and you see your deeds, your actions, the way you treated people, your thoughts, your motivations. You cannot hide from God. And you have that review. And then after that review, in these near-death experiences, the people come back to their body. And then, of course, the sixth thing that happened, the real classic thing, is that there's a changed life. Usually people that go through this, they were one way before and another way after. Because when you go through something like this, your life radically changes. And this is exactly what happened to me. Here I am at age 19. I just went to bed one night, didn't expect it, couldn't anticipate it. But something I had been doing was praying and really trying to give my life to Jesus at that time of my life. And I had no idea that this was going to happen to me, but all those elements did happen to me. And for me, my life review wasn't pretty. Because I had been living the life of a teenager in college and doing some things that, quite frankly, I wasn't proud of. And God showed me that I wasn't right before Him and I wasn't justified and that I needed to change. And I remember when I came back, how I sobbed like a little baby. That's called being reborn. And my whole life changed. I used to be so selfish. And I realized that, you know what, one of the meanings of life and a huge meaning of life is to go from selfishness to selflessness. If you read any of the lives of the saints, any people who really love God, for example, Mother Teresa, for example, or St. Catherine of Siena, St. Francis of Assisi, they all started off very selfish. You know, when you come out of your mother's womb, you know, you're crying like a little baby, what about me, you know, take care of me, you're selfish. But as you go on in life and as you give your heart to Christ and you surrender to God more and more, you go from selfishness to selflessness. And that's one of the main meanings of life. I was way over here. I was so selfish. You know, I was using people. I just cared about myself. And I was just striving for money. And then I had that near-death experience, and I knew I had to change. And the Spirit of God is there to help you to change. One thing I didn't tell you about on Monday night about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. What that means is the Spirit comes into our life to empower us to be the best we can, as I said, but also to change us, to sanctify us, to make us holy like God is holy, as we've heard in the Scriptures. You know, be holy, for I am holy. And holiness isn't something stern or mean or weird. Holiness is gentleness, it's caring for people, it's selflessness, generosity, tenderness, becoming courageous, patient, merciful, loving. That's holiness. And that's something I knew nothing about. I had very little virtue in my life as a teenager. And wow, did God give me another chance. And I mean, my life changed radically. And as I said, that was instrumental in me becoming a priest and really starting to care for people and listen to people and reach out to people and have a heart for people to come to eternal life, because I know that there's life after life and that death is only a transition. Let me tell you a few things that I learned beside going from selfishness to selflessness. All my life as a young person, and maybe many of the young people that are here tonight, yeah, I grew up Catholic. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I prayed. I made the sign of the cross. I did all that. I knelt before the Blessed Sacrament. But I still had this gnawing doubt in my heart. Is there a God or not? Is God really true, or is all this just somebody's philosophy, or maybe we just want to have this hope, this false hope? And I've talked to people in their 80s who go to church who aren't sure. You know, they've lived their whole life in church, not only Catholic but other denominations, and they're not sure if there really is a God. And especially teenagers, I think, struggle with this, because as we live in this culture, it pulls us away from faith. And not many young people are believing. Some are. There's a whole group of people that God is raising up, of young people. But the majority of young people in our culture don't know who God is or if there is a God. And I was one of them. Well, when this happened, not only was I convinced that, yes, God is true, but that he loved me just the way I was, unconditionally. When I talked about seeing the light, it's more than seeing. I didn't see a form or a face. I saw light. But this light embraced me and touched me and loved me. I've been loved by girlfriends, by my parents, by friends, but I've never been loved like that. The unconditional, beautiful, passionate, deep love that God has for me and for you. And you are loved unconditionally. Before the world came to be, God had you in mind. And you know, think about it. He could have created the whole universe with all the billions of stars, billions of people, the billions that have ever been, the billions that are alive right now. He could have created all this. He is able, and he could have left you out. Nobody would have known. Your whole life, gone. Nobody even would have known. But he loves you so much that the one and only universe that he created with all these people and all this creation and the magnificence that it all is, it wouldn't be complete without you and without me. What an awesome God. And that's the glory. You should have, oh, you know, I feel the glory right now, the ecstasy of God, his majesty. He's just, you know, for a moment, use your imagination to picture the mountains and the sea and the people and all the, you know, the universe, the galaxies.
We believe you enjoyed Father Cedric's teaching. It is our heartfelt hope that these programs will intensify your relationship with God and you will sense a new surge of strength in your life. Father Cedric has many resources, audio CDs, DVDs of his television programs, as well as several books to help you in your spiritual journey. Please log on to www.frcedric.org or call 321-474-0997. That's www.frcedric.org. Don't just live. Live with passion.